Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4? That's where we're going to start. In a way, the message tonight is going to look at, I was thinking about the state of the church and how a lot of what we are seeing unfolding today is because of the church. And it's because the church has been willing to not stand on the word. And I want to look at that a little bit tonight. And we're going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 4. But before we get there, I want to start in the last two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because for me, this explains why the church is not willing to stand 10 toes flat on the word of God and doing what God asks us to do. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration, as you know, is the Greek word theopneustos. And it means God breathed. God breathed. So all scripture came from God. All of it. All of it. Okay, came from God. And we know that it used the word breathe. And what I thought about when I read that word was Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when it says, and the Lord God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So whenever God breathed, I know it's not the same word, but the sense, when God breathed, he breathed life. Okay, so all scripture is God breathed. All scripture is life. All scripture is life. Okay? And it's life for a reason. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why the word of God is life. That's why it's life, because it has a profit when you input it in yourself. It has a profit. Okay? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly furnished or perfected, matured unto all good work. That is why God gave us his word. He wants us to mature into all good work. And when I hear the word all good work, I see doing what Jesus did. That's what all good works says to me, doing what Jesus did, okay? Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God, therefore. Why is he saying therefore? Because of what we read in verses 18 and 19. I charge you therefore, Timothy. So you know this. You know this, okay? So, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, I charge you therefore, okay, to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And we just read in verses 18 and 19 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You preach what has been inspired by God. You preach what God has breathed, okay? You preach it. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, that is your lifestyle. That is what you do. You make no exception. You are always going to preach the word. And not only that, Timothy, you're going to, in the preaching of that word, there are going to be times when you're going to have to reprove someone, rebuke someone, and also exhort them. When you are preaching the word in season and out of season, this is where most of the folks who stand in the pulpit fail. This is where they fail. They are not willing to take the hard, draw a line in the sand, stand on what the word of God says. That's where they fail. They are not willing to rebuke. They're not willing to reprove. But they're definitely willing to exhort. Mm-hmm. They're willing to exhort. And most of the time, and I based on what I have seen and what I heard, the exhortation that they do does not always line up with this. Okay? So we're seeing in here in Timothy, we know that the word of God is God breathed. So Paul says, preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Timothy, I'm giving you a heads up, Paul says. You have to be patient when you are doing this. It's going to take a while. You can't give up. You don't stop preaching the word in season, out of season. You got to be long suffering. You don't give up. You keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Okay? With all long suffering doctrine, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That breaks my heart. They will not endure sound doctrine. Because that word not, and you all hear me use these same words over and over from time to time, it's OU, which means absolutely not. So what they're saying, what Paul is saying, they are absolutely not going to endure sound doctrine. They have already decided they are not going to endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers having itching ears. And I thought about that because when you have someone who has an ear that itches, what needs to happen? You got to scratch it. Okay? But you just can't scratch it with anything. You got to scratch it with something that they want to hear. Okay? And we'll come back to that. And then verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Okay? Paul tells Timothy, you're going to have people who will have itching ears. Okay? They will want preaching and teaching that satisfies them. Okay? And they will not want to hear anything that doesn't satisfy them. As I thought about this, itching ears, I believe that part of the reason so many in the church have itching ears, they have been conditioned to have itching ears. They have been conditioned to have itching ears. They have been conditioned to believe that only certain things are right because they don't hear anything else. So they have itching ears because they have been conditioned to have itching ears. So not only do some of them come in with that predisposition, but then some are taught that disposition. Okay? And when Timothy says they shall turn away their ears, he's saying this is going to be a deliberate act. It's going to be a deliberate act. They're going to turn away deliberately. And then he says that they shall turn unto fables. That word fables, it means something concocted with falsehoods. Something concocted with falsehoods. When I read that definition, I said, Lord have mercy. Something concocted with falsehoods. Give you a good example. Grace covers everything. All you're saying, past, present, and future. That is a doctrine concocted with falsehoods. With falsehoods, okay? With falsehoods. So, and those are the type of concoctions of falsehood that itching ears like to hear. Okay? Can you imagine when they stand before God and they have lived the life that they have wanted to live all along, when it's not in agreement with God and His Word, and they find out they were wrong? Can you imagine what's going to happen? You know, the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? A man who lived more than 100 years ago warned the church about what we are seeing today. You've probably heard of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Before it was known as the Salvation Army, the organization was called the Christian Revival Society. Booth was a preacher who had a strong desire to see revival come in his generation. God gave him a prophetic dream that would be clear and sober, warning the church. Before his death in 1912, Booth was asked what he saw as the greatest dangers in the next 100 years to the church, and he mentioned six things. He said, politics without God. Politics without God. Okay? Heaven without hell. Salvation without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Religion without the Holy Spirit. And number six, Christianity without Christ. Isn't that something? Over 100 years ago, this is what the Lord showed him. And as I read through this list, we are living that right now. We are living that right now. Now, I'm going to just look at a couple of these, because to look at all six, we would be here Sunday morning, and then we'll just start with the new service. But so I'm going to, I'm just going to pick two of these. So tonight we're going to look at salvation without repentance and Christianity without Christ. Okay? Salvation without repentance. Forgiveness from sin without repentance from sin is one of the most popular messages making its way in the church today. Forgiveness from sin without repentance from sin. Okay? How does that work? God accepts me the way I am. I don't have to change. God accepts me the way I am. And so I can do what I do, live the way I want to live, but I'm still going to heaven. There is a preacher, a big time preacher, who teaches that everybody is going to heaven. If I told you his name, you would know who it was. Everybody is going to heaven. So there can be salvation without repentance. I think Paul and Jesus would have something to say about that, don't you? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, because what these individuals are doing, they are preaching a gospel that is not in here. Okay, they are preaching a gospel that's not in the Bible. We're going to look at verse 6 through 10 in Galatians chapter 1. It says, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul says, it just blows my mind that you are called in believing another gospel. That word another is the word heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. It means another of a different type. There's also the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. It means another of the same type. This one is heteros, unto another gospel. Or a way to read that would be to be called to an altered gospel. Okay? And ladies and gentlemen, that is what's going on in the church today. The gospel is being altered. Yeah. It's being altered. Okay? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of the Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? By teaching something that it does not say. Okay? Grace, I mentioned earlier, past, present, and future. Grace covers all your sins. That's an altered gospel. Okay? But though we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be cursed, and he's going to hell. So the ministers, the preachers who are standing in the pulpit teaching an altered gospel, their eternal salvation is in jeopardy. Because their salvation is in jeopardy because the folks that they are teaching are going to be following right behind them. Because most people, most members of church, and I believe we are the exception because we have a pastor who tells us to search the scriptures ourselves, listening. He hadn't said it in a while, but we know that when he preaches, his expectation that we're going to go be like the Bereans and make sure that what he is teaching us is true. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, there are so many congregations that are not like that. Whatever the pastor says, that is gospel.
Right.
Okay? So, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So he's repeating himself. He's repeating himself. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Then that which ye have received. Received from who? Received from me. And we're going to see it in just a few minutes. Let him be accursed. Okay? There are so many who stand in the pulpit who do not understand the gravity of the position that they hold. They don't understand the gravity of the position that they hold. God holds us, holds Barry, Pastor Jim, Brother Lay, Sister Jamie, anyone who stands in this pulpit, he holds us responsible for what we teach. We're going to have to answer what we teach. And if what we teach is not according to what his word says, then it's going to be an interesting judgment day. Okay? Let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. So if we, when we preach, when we teach, if we are teaching things that people like and want to hear, you can mark it down. We are not being the servants of God. Because we saw in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, edify. You can't, people will not like you when you are rebuking them. They will not like you when you are reproving them. Okay? But who do you serve? Who do you serve? And it's not just for people like me who stand in the pulpit. It's all of you. Who do you serve? Okay? But I certify you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, let me get there. Jesus has been in the wilderness. He's been tempted by Satan. And now that he's come out of the wilderness, look at the first thing he says in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, what's the next word? Say it with me. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is Peter. Let's read verse 37. Now when they, Peter had delivered his first message. Okay? First message. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Salvation without repentance is a one-way ticket to hell and the lake of fire. You can quote me. You can quote me. Okay. May 21st, 2025, 7:59 p.m. Barry said that. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be in, look at this real quick. Okay. Let's read verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why is he long-suffering to usward? Not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to miss heaven. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance. Okay? One more. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 says, well, let's do verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to see what the verse is saying. If we don't confess our sins, we are unrighteous. The dirt of unrighteousness is on us if we do not confess our sins. Okay? And then because the dirt of unrighteousness is on us, we're not clean. We are not clean. And that makes us unrighteous. I'm going to read a verse that will kind of put this in a little bit perspective. Okay? It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is against all who are what? Say it with me. Unrighteous. So when we don't repent, we are filthy with unrighteousness until we do. Okay? Salvation without repentance. Now we're going to look at Christianity without Christ. General Booth saw the rise of a form of pseudo-Christians. Christians in name only. Christians in name only. Okay? That's how I look at pseudo-Christians. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Well, Barry, you're in 1 John. That does not help. Now you're in 1 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There were false prophets among the people, and Paul and Peter said, there will be false teachers among you. He's telling them. It's a warning, ladies and gentlemen. There are going to be false teachers among you. That pastor who says that everyone is going to heaven, that's a false teacher among you. Okay? That's a false teacher among you. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That word destruction could also be translated damnable. So you could say, and bring upon themselves swift damnation. Okay? God has a standard. And that standard is this book. This book tells us how to live the life of a Christian. That's what this book does. Okay? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the book tells us how to live. Okay? But Brother Barry, that's the Old Testament. I don't care. The Bible, we read all scripture is given by inspiration of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. One of the most damnable messages being taught today is Jesus accepts you as you are. That is true, but it's only the beginning. Okay? You cannot have Jesus and still live the way you did before you accepted him. You have to change. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no negotiation. You have to change. Okay? For me, this is why the church is so powerless today. We preach messages that stir the emotions, that make people feel good, but they provide no spiritual nourishment or conviction for sinful behavior. And that last one is the one that bothers me more than anything. There is no conviction for sinful behavior. Okay? I know a preacher who has said publicly that living with someone and you're not married to them is not a sin if you plan to marry them. Okay? Living with someone is not a sin if you plan to marry them. Pseudo-Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. Because they're living in sin, and if they were to drop over dead right now, it's going to be a question mark over their heads as to whether or not they're going to go to heaven. It's going to be a question mark. Okay? These messages don't feed the spirit, and they don't lead people to looking and behaving more and more like Jesus. The church, ladies and gentlemen, has also been deceived into thinking that Christianity is a religion that can coexist with other religions. I'm going to say that again. There are folks in the church who believe that Christianity can coexist with other religions. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. A damnable heresy. Sounds good. Can't we all just get along? Okay? But no, we can't. We can't. And unless you are willing to reprove and rebuke those who are not willing to see that Jesus is the only way to God, then that's going to be a problem. Okay? Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, when I read these, I just smile because I don't know if you all realize this, but God is not vague on what he believes. I'm just saying. He's not vague on what he believes. Isaiah 42, look at verse 8. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Neither my praise to graven images. So God has said that I am the Lord, that is my name. I don't share my glory with anybody. So if you're not willing to stand 10 toes down and say God is not shown to share his glory with anybody, then you got a problem. You got a problem with him. With him. Chapter 43. Look at verse 10. It says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Drop the mic. Before me, there was no God formed, and there certainly is not going to be one after me. Amen. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. And besides me, there is no Savior. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Okay, chapter 45. This is an Old Testament, folks. We hadn't even got to Jesus yet. This is the Old Testament. Chapter 45, look at verse 5. It says, I am the Lord. He's repeating himself. You know, just in case some of you are slow on the uptake, you know, you kind of danced a little bit and you're kind of wondering, does he really mean what he's saying? I am the Lord and there is none else. Okay? There is no God before me. I girdeth thee though thou hast not known me. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is none else. Okay? Let's look at verse 18. Still in chapter 45. They have not known nor understood. For he has shut their eyes. That's wrong one. Sorry about that. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it. Not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. And what does he say once again? I am the Lord. There is none else. Do you think he means it? I can't hear you. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Verses 21 and 22, same chapter. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God besides me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Okay? There is none else. And we're going to see one more in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God says, there is no other God like me. There was no God before me. There's not going to be any God after me. What I have said in my word is what I mean when I said it. Okay? That's what I mean when I said it. So you stand 10 toes down on my word. Because when you stand 10 toes down on my word, I'm going to back it up. I'm going to back you up. But so many in the church, they are so willing to compromise because of what happens now. They are living in the now rather than living for eternity. I'm living for eternity. Can't speak for the rest of you, but I'm living for eternity. Okay? John 14, verse 6, the only verse in the New Testament we're going to read regarding this. No other verse needs to be read. John chapter 14, look at verse 6, and batteries are dropping again. Okay, John chapter 14, look at verse 6. Jesus says, well, let's go back to verse 5. Thomas said unto him, unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way. And the way is structured in the Greek is saying that there is no other way other than me. Okay? That's the first thing Jesus says. I am the way. Then you can also say, I am the truth. The way it's structured in the Greek, there is no other truth other than Jesus. No other truth. I am the way. I am the truth. And then this last one, ladies and gentlemen, I am the life. I am the life. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way. There is no other way to God but through me. Okay? I am the truth. There is no other truth about my Father than what you see in me. And then he says, I am the life. You want to live in eternity with God? Here I am. You got to go through me, because he says it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are you willing to stand 10 toes down on that? That no man comes to the Father, no woman comes to the Father, no child comes to the Father but through Jesus. Are you willing to stand 10 toes down on that? Praise God. After all of this, let's look at Merriam-Webster's definition of compromise. It says a settlement of differences by arbitration or by consent reached by, and this is what I want you to see, mutual concessions. What are you willing to concede about what God has said? Okay? That's the question. It sort of sounds like Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Has God really said that you shall not die if you eat of this fruit? Did he really say that? And then the second one is a concession to something derogatory or prejudicial. So for our purposes, a compromise of Scripture or a compromise of what the Bible says. Are we not seeing that today, ladies and gentlemen? Is this not what Booth prophesied about the church before 1912? When it comes to compromise in the church, what is the real issue? John chapter 14, we're there. Look at verse 15. If ye love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. That's it. That is it. That is why the church compromises. That's the issue in a nutshell. Verse 21. Jesus is on a roll, ladies and gentlemen. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Not only will Jesus love us, he's going to manifest himself to us. Okay? Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, what do you think Jesus is trying to get us to understand? We need to love him. And how do we love him, ladies and gentlemen? He tells us how we can love him. He will keep my words. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not something that we have to really meditate on. It's not something we have to, you know, get in our prayer closet and pray in tongues until we get the revelation. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do one simple thing. You're going to obey me. Right. 10 toes down. Are you willing to obey him? When the world is saying it's not worth it, obeying him. Okay? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is what Jesus said. That's how we show our love, ladies and gentlemen, by doing his word and being obedient to his word. The issue facing the church today, we really don't love Jesus. I'm going to rephrase that. The issue facing the church today is they, not we, I know better. They really don't love Jesus the way that they say they do. Okay? In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus describes what he sees in the church at Ephesus, which is just as applicable to us today, and we're winding down. Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and the angel is the shepherd, okay? There is not a literal angel over the church, okay? And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. I know thy works. And thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Boy, they sound good. They sound good. It sounds like a church that's following the Lord, doesn't it? It appears that they are doing everything right. Okay? But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see very quickly that serving God is not an activity. And what do I mean by that? Serving God is not about what you do. Serving God is about what's in your heart. What is your heart motivation when it comes to serving God? Okay? So they are doing a lot of things. Jesus commends them. And then you get to verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Okay? After seeing everything he did about the believers in the first three verses, Jesus tells them what he really sees. He sees people who are doing the works, doing what's expected of them. Okay? I'm going to use Barry for an example. He sees Barry on the praise team. Okay? Because that's one of Barry's assignments in this church, to be on the praise team. So Barry is doing what's expected of Barry. But what Jesus is saying, what is Barry's heart as he's doing what he does on the praise team? Is Barry doing it for Barry? Or is he doing it to help the congregation come into worshiping the Lord also? Okay? He sees people who are doing the works, doing what's expected of them, but are not doing it from a place of love. A person can do all the things that make them appear to love Jesus, when in reality they don't. And why don't they love Jesus? Because they are not doing what he tells them to do. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be thoroughly perfected unto all good works. Okay? The issue that we have to really address in the church is, do we really believe this? Do we believe what this book says? That is the question, ladies and gentlemen. Because if you don't believe what the book says, you are going to compromise. Getting close. The word left means the person has heard the truth and still decides to walk away from it. Jesus says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You've heard the truth, and you are still walking away. And that word love, the word first, it means something or someone in which nothing is more important. At one time, Jesus was the most important thing in their lives. Now they have made the decision to walk away. Can you see that, ladies and gentlemen? Think about it from this vantage point. When we get born again, we're on fire for God. We want to do everything we can to please Him, to please Jesus. We're on fire. Slowly, there can be a time when we lose some of that fire. The fire becomes embers. You can see they're still red and they're flashing. And then over time, the fire just goes out completely. You have left your first love. Okay? What is John telling us in verse 4? At one time, these people truly loved Jesus. He was number one in their lives. Yes, they loved their spouses and their children, but when Jesus called, they answered. Remember how John chapter 14 describes loving Jesus. We love him by doing his commandments, by obeying what we read in the Bible. With this one statement, ladies and gentlemen, I have identified 80 to 90% of the church not truly loving Jesus. 80 to 90%. Give me an example. Christians not having a problem with same-sex unions. God has a problem with it. And notice I don't use the word marriage. There is no same-sex marriage. That's an abomination, ladies and gentlemen. It's a civil union. A civil union. Okay? Single parents, single people living together. 80 to 90% of people in the Bible, in the church, would probably not see a problem with that. Going to drag queen hour, story hour with their children. That just blows my mind totally. Totally. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot take an ugly man and make him pretty by dressing him up like a woman. Okay? He's still ugly. I mean, and when you see some of these men, they are over the top ugly. Lipstick all over the floor, and the eyelashes. I mean, if they bat their eyes too much, they could fly away. And yet you have parents taking their children to see them. I don't get that. I don't understand that. John tells us exactly what we need to do in this situation in verse 5. Let me open my Bible back up. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. In Revelation chapter 2, get out of John, verse 5, it says, now, ladies and gentlemen, I know this is going to be a shocker. You're going to say, oh, my God. Gosh, I didn't see that coming. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art falling and do what? Repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou do what? Repent. Repent. Do you think repenting is important to Jesus? I have one response to that. Duh! So, if keeping the commandments demonstrates how much we love Jesus, then what should be our view of what the Bible says? We read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, one more. I thought we were done, but I got to read first. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 20. What are the first three words? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't get to decide what the Bible means. You don't get to decide whether or not you like a particular verse. You don't get to decide whether or not God was kind of iffy on something. It says no prophecy, nothing in this book is of private interpretation. Okay? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And then let me read Psalm 119 and verse 126 through 128. It says, and I love this. I love this. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. It is time for you to go to work, Lord, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And then verse 128. If you have a highlighter, if you have a marker, circle it, put a star beside it. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Whatever you say, God, is right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate every way that does not agree with your precepts. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak are spirit, and they are life. The words that I speak are spirit, and they are life. Okay? Think about this. Every single word that we read in the Bible contains life. L-I-F-E, with an exclamation point. Can you imagine how much of God's life would be magnified in our lives if we would simply just read the Bible and believe what it said? We have to be a people who are unwilling to compromise. Compromise cannot be, when it comes to the Word of God, cannot even be in our vocabulary. We are going to stand 10 toes down when it comes to the Word of God. 10 toes down. No exceptions. No exceptions. And I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, when you do that, you're going to catch some heat. Because you're going to have brothers and sisters in the body who are not going to be standing 10 toes down with you, and they're going to disagree with you. But that's okay. You answer to God. They answer to God. Okay? So I encourage you, always, always, always esteem what God says as being right, regardless of what anyone else says.